Today's our ice cream sundae, right?
Sunday.
Tony, are you gonna come eat some ice cream with us? Maybe. I see your mom's coming. I hope you come too. Hey, let's talk about what we're gonna put on our ice cream. What do you like? What kinds of things do you like? We're gonna have vanilla ice cream, so it's all about the toppings. So what kinds of toppings do you like to put on? What are you looking forward to?
Caramel
sauce, we've got that.
Chocolate
sauce, we've got that.
Strawberry sauce.
We've got strawberries, maybe?
Yeah, I brought strawberry sauce.
Oh, nice. Tony, what do you like? Oh, Joyce likes nuts. Do you like your ice cream plain, or do you like something on top?
Sprinkles. Or cherries.
Or chopped up cookies, or brownies.
Or
bananas, or peaches. Okay, so now, Tony, we're going to have some fun. We're going to talk about what would it be like if you put something gross on ice cream. I don't know, like tuna fish?
Yeah.
No? Pickles on their ice cream sun? No? Okay. Now we're going to think.
Sardines.
Yeah. This is going to be a fantastic ice cream sundae.
I dare you.
A little gravy on top. All right, now we'll continue with this thought experiment, but take ice cream out of the situation. Is there any kind of food that you know other people eat that you would not want to eat?
Liver.
Broccoli.
Raw fish.
Yeah. How about pickled fish? Yeah. Lutefisk or that?
Lutefisk, no.
Anything you don't like back there?
Turnips.
Cool.
That's the one thing I won't eat.
What was it? Peas?
Okra.
Beets? Okra. What's he saying? Fish. Just in general, fish. Okay, so now more serious question. Does what someone eat make them a bad person? We're taking cannibalism out of the picture, guys. But in general, does what we eat, can it separate us from God?
No.
Okay. Now, in the Bible, Tony, you might read this someday. In the Bible, there's some rules that we don't really follow regarding food. The intention was to keep people connected to God. So at the time, they felt that these foods separated them from God. And so there were rules. Now in the days before Jesus, they talked about people being unclean, and that really just means separated from God. Another word the Bible uses that sounds really bad is defiled. You're defiled if you do this or that or eat. Now, one of the other rules they had was they had to wash their hands before they ate, which is a great thing. That's a sanitary thing. But this wasn't about sanitation. This was a ritual. So you had to wash it in a certain way so that you were right with God before you ate. When Jesus came along, there were some of his disciples that didn't practice those rituals. And the Pharisees, who were very much trying to see where Jesus was failing and catch him in the act, accuses him of eating with the people that don't ritually wash their hands. Now, Jesus knew the Pharisees were breaking other rules that were worse, like not caring for parents. So Jesus has this lesson, and we're not actually going to read the lesson, but it's the lesson that comes before what we're reading today. And Jesus says, what you put in your body isn't the problem. And he says, after all, what you put in your mouth comes out of your body into the toilet. Can you imagine that? Jesus talked about going to the bathroom. But he did. He was human. He was like you and me. Humans have bodies. Bodies do things, even if you're Jesus. Now this, at first listen, it sounds like Jesus is saying the rules are lessened. You don't have to worry about what you eat or doing the rituals. But as usual, Jesus actually ups the ante. Because then he says, it's not what you put in your mouth that's the problem, it's what comes out. And he's not talking about if you throw up because you ate too much ice cream with tuna fish on it. He says what separates us from God is what we say and how we say it, because that comes from our hearts. So sometimes we say really good things, that comes from our hearts, that's great. And then there's times when we say something that maybe hurts somebody's feelings, or we say something that's not very nice. Sometimes it's just the tone of voice we use. Here's an example. The word fine usually is fine. Have you ever said fine as an answer when someone asks you to do something? Linda fine. Just pantomimed it for
fine.
Fine. Mom tells you to go to your room and clean. Fine. That tone is important. That's part of what comes out of our hearts and our mouths. So when we say bad things to people or argue with people or try to hurt somebody else's feelings, that is what Jesus is concerned about. You can eat worms for all he cares. Not a problem. You might throw up, but it's not going to separate you from God. But if you lie or you're mean, or you gossip, or if you call people names, then you're moving yourself away from God. God doesn't move away from you, but you move away from God. So, Tony, this is hard to believe, but this is something that people work on their whole life. All through your life, we will have trouble with our words and with our tone of voice. Even with the people we love. So we have to also practice grace. Grace to others, grace to ourselves when that happens. And then keep trying to do better. Okay? So that's lesson number one for today. Now we all have to keep learning, which actually leads us to the topic of the day. So right after Jesus tells the people listening, disciples, the Pharisees, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles. Just like that happens to so many preachers, you have to learn it yourself the hard way in practice. And you might ask, what could Jesus have said that was so awful? Well, today's passage is one I think most people either quickly and intentionally forget or just gloss over. They remember the ending of it. It ends with a healing. That's good. That's what we think of when we think of Jesus. But his initial response is a little surprising. So he and his disciples have moved on. They're moving into Gentile territory, and this Canaanite woman comes to him asking for help. And there's three troubling points if you listen to what happens. First, he's silent. It appears he ignores her. Then he denies her. He denies healing for her child. And then you'll hear him speak to her and use some derogatory language in his metaphor. Now, scholars will argue over whether the word is meant as puppy, as sometimes was used then, or meant more crudely. But either way, it's part of a dismissive message. And none of these things sound like the Jesus we know and love. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about wrestling. Here's a passage we need to wrestle with, but we also see Jesus wrestling within himself and with this woman. And so I'm going to have Joyce come now and read this rather challenging text from Matthew, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28.
From there, Jesus went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from those territories came out and shouted, "Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." But he didn't respond to her at all. His disciples came and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps shouting out after us." Jesus replied, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." He replied, "It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table." Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish." And right then, her daughter was healed. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So it ends well. We like a story that ends well. We remember that part of the story. But we often don't want to remember or think about the first part. But we shouldn't ignore it. It has some really important things to teach us if we are just curious about it. So the first issue that I mentioned was that Jesus doesn't respond. Now the silence had to have been significant in order for the author, years later, to include it. It doesn't say how long he was silent. Was this a minute? Was this an hour? Was this half a day? We don't know how long he ignored her. But remember, these stories were passed orally for a couple decades before they started being written down. So it had to have been enough to have made an impression on people. Now we remember that the Canaanites were a historical enemy of Israel. Maybe it helps to imagine if you had brought something wonderful to share with your most beloved friends and family at a party, either your special dessert or some gifts or something, and then you found out that the person who had done you the most wrong in your life was there. And you have to decide whether you're serving them a piece of that cake or giving them one of your gifts as well. We might need a minute to think it over. We might be silent for a minute while we're thinking over and battling within ourselves to do right or to not. This woman was not a Jew, although she clearly came to Jesus. She had some faith in Jesus. We don't know where she got that from. She might have been considered what they called a righteous Gentile. That's a Gentile who's not Jewish, but they're starting to practice the faith. They're starting to convert. They're learning, but they're not. They worship God, but they're not officially a Jew. But as for Jesus, he's human. Right? His whole life, he grew up in this culture that would have exposed him to biases in dealing with this ethnicity that came to him. Now, we know our own biases. We know what times we grew up in. We know the kind of people that we have a hard time relating to because they're unfamiliar or we've been told negative things about them. So we have these deep biases, and some are hidden as well. You might think about slave owners in the South. Their racism against black people was so entrenched they couldn't even imagine that they were people, that they were fully human. So Jesus had biases too. He grew up in this culture. He had ethnicity. He had influences. Culture, religion, family. all of these things he was wrestling with while realizing he was bringing good news to the world. But it's kind of rare that we get a chance to think about Jesus in this way, about Jesus grappling and wrestling with what religion means, what faith means to him. But the foundation of our Christian faith is the incarnation, that Jesus is human. Not that he's God dressed up like human, but that he's fully, functionally human. Now, we say Jesus was both fully human, fully divine, and I cannot answer how that is. I don't think anyone's going to. I think that's kind of beyond our understanding. It's something we can grapple with. I know my ideas about what that means has changed over the years, depending on scholars I read and where I'm at in my faith journey. But that Jesus was human is a foundational belief in our Christianity. And we forget sometimes. We forget he had to learn. He forget he had to grow up. He had to change his mind about some things. When he was a teen, a young teen, he was in the temple and he was asking questions. He didn't come preloaded with all the knowledge. He grew and learned and asked. In that tradition, this dialogue with other rabbis, with other people over what scripture meant and how to interpret it and how to apply it, that was an important part of the faith process. There wasn't just a list of beliefs for you to take or leave. You worked over it. So the stunning feature of this story is that it shows one of those growth moments. And the writer of the gospel, as well as those who brought the manuscripts for the Bible together, kept that in. That was an important story to show. And it shows a society of Jesus that's not a common one for us to see. And we've all had those moments when someone you really admire is sharp with somebody else, like you witness that, whether it's them talking to their spouse or their kid or their parent. And it's a little jarring, isn't it? Because this person that seems to be so wonderful actually has that same human side as you do. You just hadn't seen it before. So for me, I imagine that this silence was less him ignoring her and more mulling over what his response was going to be. He's wrestling with his gut reaction, the biases that he comes with. Biases that in his culture told him these people were dogs. Maybe she deserves whatever misery has come her way. Maybe that's just what should happen to all of them. Jesus knows his mission is to the lost sheep of Israel first. But maybe he's also feeling those heartstrings pull at the care for a child. Maybe he suspects that he is called to do good everywhere. He remembers the ancient scriptures that predicted the Messiah would be a light to the world, not just to Israel. But under the pressure of his disciples, maybe the fatigue of the trip, maybe insecurity about what's the right thing to do here, he says, no, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, which is not her. She's not Jewish. And that statement's not untrue. He was sent to them, but he's meant to do more. Maybe he knows already that he's going to reach out to the Gentiles. They have just traveled to land that suggests they're entering Gentile territory. And so maybe he's trying to decide, is it now that we expand? Or am I supposed to wait until all the lost sheep of Israel have come back before I expand? I have a friend who was talking about coping with someone in her family a new addition to the family. And this person had some quirks, shall we say, that made my friends kind of cringe a little. Wasn't the way she does things, and you know how that can kind of grate on your nerves. Mm-hmm. And they were spending a long time together working on, like, a renovation. So they're a week or two together. And in a bit of exasperation, she commented that she's been praying the prayer of St. Francis daily for years, if not decades. You might be familiar with it. We say it every week at Bible study. Make me an instrument of your peace. And it goes on. And my friend says, but now I have to really live it out. It's like, yeah, it's hard to actually do it. Like I said, most preachers find the same issue. We can preach on something, but doesn't mean that's easy for us to apply. Paul had the same issue. He talks about what I know is right to do, I don't do, and what I want to do isn't the right thing to do, and all of those human things. So Jesus, in this moment, falls back maybe to what was easier or more ingrained in him. No, I've come for the sheep of Israel. But she persists, and she kneels in front of him and begs. So he attempts to justify himself with a metaphor of bread and dogs. Now it's interesting that he says this after feeding 5,000 people. I'm pretty sure he didn't check the IDs of everybody there to make sure they were from Israel before they got the bread. Maybe she had heard about his Sermon on the Mount that encouraged those who are mistreated to stand with dignity and behave in a way that would actually turn the disgrace onto the one doing the harm. Turn the other cheek. And so she did, and stood her ground, and challenged him with her own metaphor back. She's sparring with him verbally and cognitively. And rather than going on the defense, which is what our culture's current response to anything challenging is, Jesus listens, hears her, sees her faith shining through. So her metaphor prods him to consider that the kingdom of God has grace enough for all. She only needs a little bit. And healing her daughter isn't going to deny Jesus' power and grace to anybody else. So we see this moment where Jesus' own faith development is a turning point in how he understands his call. And it expands. He learns what faith is from a woman who is a Gentile and an enemy. But he was willing to listen, to pause a moment and take time for someone that most people in that situation would have said are outside. They are not worthy of time. And so he gives us an example of how we are to be, how we are to expand our welcome and our mission to others. And if you've read the book of Matthew, you might remember that the very last verses of the book, Jesus gives the Great Commission, which is go make disciples of all nations. So this is a kind of a turning point for him to go toward the more full expanse of his call. Jesus was human. He had to grow into his understanding. We have to grow too. You might ask yourself, who would you be challenged to see or learn faith from? Who might walk into our church that might cause you a little discomfort? What kind of person would you have difficulty praying for or praying with, or having them pray for you? We don't want to have to admit those things, and we won't admit them out loud, but like Jesus, we can learn about our own beliefs when we engage with people who are different from us and be in conversation about issues of faith. Last week we read when Jesus called Peter one of little faith. And that wasn't an insult. Little faith was enough. And that was Peter. That was one of his own. Here, he notes the woman has great faith. It's one of the few times you'll hear the phrase, you have great faith. You hear you have little faith quite a few times. Jesus found great faith in a completely unexpected person. So ask yourself the hard questions. Let yourself wrestle with competing voices on issues, with things you know about God or think you know about God, or maybe you're changing your mind about how you think about things. That's all part of this spirituality we're called to. Engaged spirituality, active faith, that is discipleship life. So may we all expand just like Jesus did in this story. Amen.